The first reading this morning is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, starting at verse 36. Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, starting at verse 9. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood round the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and yet you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
One of the many roles I've had in my increasingly lengthy educational career is that of careers coordinator. I really enjoyed many aspects of that job. Getting alongside pupils who had absolutely no idea what they wanted from life. Engaging with parents in discussions about how the workplace was likely to look very different in the future to the one that they were spending their working lives in. Liaising with Helen, our careers advisor, who had a real passion for trying to open doors for pupils rather than slamming them shut in their face. I don't know what your careers advice was like when you were at school, but I would like to think that we were able to do for our students what was rather more successful than might have been achieved in the past. Some of us might have been told, you'll never succeed in that field, or you're not really A-level material, once said to a lady I know very well who will shortly be celebrating 20 years of having PhD after her name. Helen, the careers advisor, not the lovely lady with the PhD, I might add, had a heart for helping people to find their vocation. She wanted people where they wanted to be and would do all she could to help them get there. And today, as I chat to my students on the cusp of leaving school at the end of this week, the advice I will give them is to seek their vocation. What talents do they possess which they could use for the common good? What is likely to bring them most fulfilment in the future? And what do they feel called to do? Whatever their choice of career, few things give me greater pleasure than when they return to school a few years later, having found their way in life. It gave me great pleasure yesterday to see that one of my former students was joint first in the British Masters, having fulfilled his passion of becoming a professional golfer through sheer hard work. I shouldn't think he's balking at the £500,000 prize money if he wins that competition. And we'd be very grateful to receive some back at the school in honour of him, I'm sure. But today is the third Sunday after Easter, and it's when we mark Vocations Day in the church calendar. It's often known as Good Shepherd Sunday, and you'll hear references to shepherds and sheep and lambs right the way throughout our liturgy. It's often seen, slightly cynically I might add, as a time when we launch yet another recruitment drive to replace the hordes of clergy rapidly approaching retirement. It's almost that people are saying, let's fill our colleges with the brightest and the best, no matter if they've had no life experience or possess not one ounce of pastoral awareness. If they're not able to do that, why not sign them up for licensed lay ministry? As I said, that's a terribly cynical view of things, because for me, Vocations Day is much wider than that. It's a day when we can all explore how we might contribute to building God's kingdom here in London Coney or elsewhere. And on a wider level, it's a chance for us to stop and think about what we really want from life. Don't get me wrong, I recognise the tremendous demographic challenges faced by the Church of England. We have to recognise that the number of clergy due to retire in the next few years will vastly outweigh the size of the cohort going through our training unless we do something pretty radical. And so it's an absolute privilege to spend a morning here in March with Rosie, the Bishop of Hartford and the Diocesan Vocations Advisor, as we hosted a Vocations Conference. One thing I'll never tire of is hearing people's stories about how they got from where they were towards taking the first steps in some sort of formal ministry. Many of those I spoke to a month or two ago will fall by the wayside, because even though we have thousands of ministry posts to fill, the selection process is still incredibly rigorous. But the point is, I think, that some of them will get through, and I'm quite sure will end up in the pulpit one day, or another form of ministry. And it's wonderful that they have heard God's voice and are willing to respond. Of course, Pat and I would love to hear from you if you feel called to formal ministry in the Church of England. But the point I want to make this morning, however, is that finding one's vocation does not just apply to those seeking to engage in formal ministry. It's vital in my book that we all find our way of responding to God's call. At our vocations event, we had one of those lovely pull-down banners you see at trade exhibitions and so on. He had a picture of a youngish woman with a dog collar on saying, "Is God calling you?" Nothing wrong with that. But wouldn't it have been much better, the bishop remarked, if it had said, "How is God calling you?" So that's what Vocations Day is about for me. How is God calling each one of us to play our part in building the kingdom? What steps can we all take to discern our role in God's great story? And what might we need to do to support others in their vocation? All big questions, I know. It might help, perhaps, if we look at today's gospel reading. Those who did not yet believe were with Jesus in the portico of the temple. They were seeking the way, but wanted more evidence that Jesus really was the Messiah. If they weren't interested at all, they wouldn't have been there at that time of year. And there's a sense of frustration in Jesus' voice. Hadn't he given them enough signs and wonders that he was the Messiah? That was, you see, the position the unbelievers were in. Despite his miracles, despite his deeds, despite his words of teaching in parables and citing scripture, they just couldn't step closer to Jesus when they needed him. So when asked if he was the Messiah, Jesus said, "I have told you, and you do not believe." But there's one little bit of this passage I think is particularly relevant to Good Shepherd Sunday. And that's when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." I know them, and they follow me. Jesus couldn't have made it clearer to the unbelievers that he was the Son of God. Contrast that with those who were in the sheepfold as his followers. They had all responded to God's call, many of them giving up everything to follow the Lord. But I think it's easy to be harsh on the unbelievers. "Tell us plainly," they say. And I think of all the vocation stories I've heard over the years, both within and outside the church, there's always been that moment when a person seeking the way for their life has yelled out, "Tell me plainly." We used to sing a wonderful song with the lines, "What is on your heart? Tell me what to do. Let me know your will, and I will follow you." I often used to think, if only life were that simple. But the big question we need to address today, then, is how do we determine God's will for our lives? I don't want to trivialise matters, but sometimes I think we overcomplicate things. I think there are three important stages in this process. Firstly, and most importantly, we need to listen to God. What is God saying to us in our times of quiet and stillness? How might we be prompted through signs and wonders about how we might serve God better? If I think of my own story, I'd been struggling to know what to do about 10 years ago, when I first started to explore my vocation. I was in church one Sunday and I heard a sermon I thought was entirely directed at me, so it prompted me to act. I bargained with God and asked God to send me a sign. I said, "God, I'll offer to preach in chapel before David, the rector who'd walked with me so closely through all my adult life, and who preached at my first Eucharist here a few years ago, retires." Well, 3 days later, David, that he announced he would be retiring in shortly. It certainly focused the mind and got me to act straight away. Because sometimes we just need that nudge to get us moving, especially if it's been something that's been on our mind for some time. But on a more practical note, it might be worth spending some additional time in prayer to ask God what you could do. There are still plenty of jobs and roles to do in this church, however big or small, to help build the kingdom of God in London Coney. Could you be the next church warden? Could you add your name to the cleaning rota, or the intercessions rota, or the grass cutting rota? Are you interested in training as a sound desk operative? There's so many things that we could all do to help build the kingdom. But it's also vital that we listen to others when determining our vocation, because they will often see in us things that we'd not even noticed ourselves, or perhaps are too reserved to acknowledge to others. So if we trust them and they suggest we embark on a new direction in life, we need to take them seriously. But a third thing we really need to do is to listen to ourselves. We need to know how we really feel about doing something new for God. Because vocation is not about agreeing to take on a role out of duty, or going along with something because we feel guilty that nobody else has stepped up. Vocations which are not owned by us will rarely be successful or fulfilling. Of course, that doesn't mean to say that we'll not be concerned or anxious about what God would have us do. There's barely a character mentioned in the Bible who steps up to the plate feeling completely confident in his or her abilities to do the job God has called them to. But in a true vocation, we'll know it's the right thing to do, and God will equip us to complete the task. So I think it's quite appropriate that we mark Vocation Sunday in the church calendar. And I think it's particularly poignant this year, given that one of the greatest public proponents of finding one's vocation has died in the last week. Jean Vanier was a quite ordinary guy. He had a successful naval career before putting all of that to one side to create a community which has probably done more to build God's kingdom here on earth than most other ways of living in the 21st century. Vanier was the pioneer behind L'Arche, which is French for the Ark. About 150 communities now spread across the world where people with profound disabilities live alongside the able-bodied. I haven't got time to go into Vanier's Rules for Life, and hopefully they'll appear in the church magazine shortly. But they essentially focus on two things. Be yourself and be aware of your story, and ask others about their story. By doing so, we stand a better chance of finding out what God wants for our lives, and perhaps more importantly, helping others to discern what God has planned for them. Reading a wonderful book at the moment about a priest finding her calling, despite being racked with severe brain hemorrhages from childhood. And this is what she says about vocation. We each have vocations, whether it's as a priest, a mother, a teacher, or poet. Each calling is an opportunity to transform the world, however insignificant it may seem. The voice of one responding to God's call says, "Here I am. Yes, all right, I'll give it a go." Giving it a go for God. Is God calling us? Well, let's make that, how is God calling us? Amen. So let us pray.
Let us pray to the Father through his Son, who's called us to follow him. We thank you, gracious Lord, that you filled us with your Spirit, enfold us in your love, and welcomed us into your kingdom. We thank you that we have all been given a role to play to further that kingdom, to bring your love to others. We thank you that you've called us by name. May we forever be able to answer your calling. Lord, in your mercy. Good and gracious God, be our shepherd and our guide. Lead us out of darkness and into life and light eternal. Deliver us from all evil and guide us into the ways of goodness and peace. And when we wander away from your path, bring us back to you and your love. Lord, in your mercy. Bless those who lead us in the church, for Justin and John, our archbishops, for Alan, Richard and Michael, our bishops, for Archdeacon Jonathan, for Mark, our area dean, and Kenneth, our assistant area dean, and for Pat, she takes her post-Easter break. We pray for all those within the church about to take new opportunities. We remember today Sarah and her family. We pray for the parishes where an appointment has yet to be made. May those involved in the selection of your priests be filled with wisdom and assurance of knowing they do your will. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for all those in life seeking direction, for those in formal vocation process, for those wondering what you have in store for them, for those in training for a new role. We pray that you'll bless all who answer your call whatever that involves. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for all who direct the minds of the young, for teachers and for all who influence them. We give thanks for all who've influenced us in our lives, who've helped us make us the people we are today, who continue to influence us and the decisions that we make. May all that we do be a fitting tribute to the faith they have placed in us. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those whose way in life seems unclear or blocked by huge obstacles. We pray for those who've lost their faith in themselves, for all who feel desperate or depressed, that they may know that God seeks for them and loves them, and that God has a place for them in his eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for areas of the world where your love seems to be absent. We lift to you Syria and all other parts of the world that are no longer on our headlines. We ask that your will be done throughout the world, and that we have confidence that your kingdom will be restored. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those in our community who are weighed down. We pray this week for the residents of Housefield Way, Jubilee Avenue, Hill End Lane. And in quiet, we remember those who need you. We remember today, Lord, Angela, Jessica, Alison, Beryl, Gemma, Ellie, Christina, Phyllis, Lynn, Rondell, Peter, Nola, Natasha, Margaret, Cameron, Steve, Paul, Carol, Marjorie, Lenny, Pauline, James, Linda, Gary, Christine, Bob, Baby Ezra, Caroline, and John. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We rejoice that you lead us through the valley of the shadow of death and offer us eternal life. We pray for all those who rejoice in your love in your kingdom. We remember those who died recently and those whose anniversary falls at this time. We pray for Frank, Jean, and Florence. Let light perpetual shine upon them. May they rest in peace and rise in glory. And so, good Shepherd, we pray that you will lead us all in the way ahead, and we commend our prayers to you in the trust that you have called us to follow you. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.